All right, if you have your Bibles tonight, would you turn with me to Matthew chapter 5? We're continuing the message that we had looked at this morning. And Matthew chapter 5, Tall Tales and Triumphant Truths. And here we've been doing the Sermon on the Mount. This is like sermon 19 or 20. And starting here in Matthew 5. And this morning we dealt with a lot of the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and how they really perpetuate a religion that is bent on following their rules. Now, they would have rules wherein they would teach it, but they wouldn't follow through with it, and they were really the extreme example of hypocrites. And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he dealt with them, he would call them vipers, blind guides, hypocrites. Those are not the soft, touchy-feely words, but those are rather quite condemning as you think about it. And so here in Matthew chapter 5, verse 19 and 20, we'll look at this. This also dovetails well with 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. And we're also looking at 1 Peter in our evenings, doing in just preaching verse by verse there. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 5, "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." And biblical Christianity is not about upholding any man-made tradition. It's not about trying to appease the masses. It's not about trying to somehow, of my own merit, appease God. It is about trying to please the Father as a Christian in a lifestyle that is defined as living in the fear of God, something we dealt with last Sunday. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18 and 19, if you want to look with me there, it works well with these verses here, but 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. And the fact is that my eternal salvation does not rest on anything I've done. It doesn't rest on what any clergy, priest, or anyone else may try to give me. It rests solely upon the finished work of Jesus Christ. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 18, "For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things." He's giving the truth here. The fact is that I was there. I can't buy my way to heaven. So the whole idea of purgatory and giving money, indulgences to some church to buy my way to heaven is completely anti-biblical. "As silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers." So he's speaking about this idea against the tradition of the fathers. Verse 19, "But with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. And then who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you." And the verse would go on, but the fact is, I was redeemed with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. So my salvation does not rest upon anything that I've done. Praise the Lord for that. And this morning we see that that we are not resting upon any tradition of a church. We're not resting upon man-made teachings. We're not resting upon the denomination. We're resting upon the pure Word of God. It's a clear doctrine in the Bible. And it is our responsibility to search the Scriptures. John 5:39, Jesus would tell his disciples, "Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me." And so the principle is, don't follow tradition. Follow through with the manual of truth, God's Word and His doctrine. And as we do so, we'll be pleasing in the eyes of the Lord, both as we follow His Word for salvation, we accept Jesus Christ by personal faith alone, and His act, His work alone, and then we live our lives in light of what He has done to honor Him. So let's go to the Lord and ask for His blessing, and then we'll pick up where we left off and review and move forward with these truths this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I do thank You for this evening. Lord, I thank You for the opportunity to sing. Lord, the opportunity to come before Your Word. God, I need Your help. Father, I pray that You would give me the thoughts, the words to speak. And Father, in our lives, Lord, may we place our lives upon the very sure Word of God. Lord, not upon some tradition of men, but Lord, upon the teachings of an almighty Creator God. Lord Jesus, I love you, and I thank you for being our Savior. Thank you for being so good. Lord, I pray that you draw us ever closer to thyself. And if there's anyone this evening that does not know you as their Savior, God, I pray tonight that they would ask you, Father, to forgive them of their sins and be your Savior, be their Savior. And so, Lord, I commit all of this to you. I love you. I thank you for all you've done. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. This morning, as Jesus Christ, as I was speaking, Jesus Christ is really, he's ridiculing and he's reproving these religious leaders. He tells them in verse 19, you teach men to do a lot of things, and yet you yourself aren't doing them. A religious doctrine, which is anti-biblical and steeped in arrogance and religious jargon, you know, in Matthew 16, there is a very clear doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He says, but then understood they, in verse Matthew 16, 12, then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He says, listen, be careful to the doctrine you're listening to. Be careful to the truths you're living your life by. Jesus' words here in Matthew 5 are similarly a warning about, listen, be careful of the leaven. That word leaven here is that which would defile. The idea in the scriptures of leaven is seen as a defiling influence. Leaven is yeast, as we would see today. He's saying that these men, though they say they're men of God, though they may have their credentials by some prestigious institutions, they are not of God. And though they may be significant in society, they are worthless to God. And he would even say in Matthew 23, 5, they do all, essentially, he says, they do all their works just to be seen of men. Now, in a correct righteousness here, for I say unto you, that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Many people are trying today, or trying to fit into a crowd or correct their life choices by merely conforming to a religious standard. Well, this is what I'm supposed to do. But there's no conviction. There's no movement forward. I will not work. And you know what? After a time of trying to conform to some religious standard because that's what I believe will help me get to heaven, you know what? After a time of realizing that, you know what? In my hard times of life, tragedy happens. And you're thinking, I've done all this stuff, but there's no peace. There's no answers. I just feel so disheartened. A lot of times people ask you, hey, would you pray for me? Even as I was walking out of the hospital today, someone said, hey, would you pray for me? And as you think about this, we want prayer because I want to fix the situation, but I don't want to conform my heart to God. And countless multitudes of people have been ruined by leaders who stipulate rules to change a life rather than an insistence on the heart in knowing Christ. These Pharisees and many of the Jews would demand circumcision and an adherence to it because they said that's what Abraham was required, so we want to follow Abraham. But as the scriptures attest, as I mentioned this morning, Abraham put his faith in God before he was ever circumcised. It's a Jewish thing. It's a Jewish tradition that they do. But if Christianity and biblical faith is open to interpretation, if I can look at the Word of God and say, well, that doesn't really apply to me today. And the whims of change over time, as these men asserted, they would place tradition, they would place religious rules above the very sacred Word of God. You know what this does if we do this? It leaves man as God. Man is the source of truth. And it demotes God. So in these religious rulers, what they may do, and there's two things that happen, you might have these, and the Pharisees and Sadducees would say, well, I'm a Pharisee, I'm a Sadducee. And so they would, and they had a view of the common person as a lowly person. They ill-regarded those to whom they would minister, as though they were somehow inferior to them. But you want to know something else that we find today in Christianity as an extreme, but also under the same arrogance of the Pharisees and Sadducees? They would say, well, because I'm a Jew, because I'm a Pharisee, God loves me. There's another extreme in churches today that because I'm a Christian, I can't lose my salvation. I can live however I want to. I can live against the law. And you realize this, if biblical faith is indeed, as the Pharisees practice, held to tradition, then it is subjective and liable to change. So for an individual to say, I'm saved, and you can't lose your salvation once you become a Christian, but that is not a license to live our lives however we wish. Because in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? We are a culture of hedonism, which is a pursuit of pleasure. Pleasure is the highest aim that we desire in life. If it's not pleasurable, then I don't want it. Rather than saying, I just want what God's will is for my life. And you know what? If you do God's will, it's a joyful thing. Sure, there's hard times. Sure, there's times of life where you're discouraged. But you know what? You have a God to walk with you. But if pleasure is the only thing and you can't do it, there's a lot of depression that comes. And so it is not, as the priests would say, that I can live, you know, you need to follow all these rules. The Sadducees were kind of the idea, well, this is the end of life, so, you know, you kind of just live your life however. Realize in Romans 6:15, what then shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? God forbid. And that terminology of God forbid is like someone screaming at you as though you're running across the road to go get maybe a basketball and a car is screaming down the road, stop! He's saying absolutely under no circumstances take one step further. It says, verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. If I'm a Christian, I want to follow Christ. And when we conform to a strict standard, maybe even an ascetic lifestyle, what I mean by an ascetic lifestyle is, for instance, if you've seen these convents way up in the middle of the mountains, way up in the middle of nowhere, and they're up there, and they're living, and they're denying their body, they're beating themselves in all sorts of ways to try to somehow merit a closeness with God. But there's others that will live in an outright debased manner. Religious licentiousness or religious strictness, none of it. Whether you live, say, hey, it's all good, doesn't matter, God will love me. Or it's, you have to follow all these rules. Either way, it's not going to merit any benefit with God. You're still going to have to give an account for it. We find if you live in the way of the Pharisees, what it leads to is religious bondage. If you seek to live by the law in your own strength and tradition, then you deny Christ. And you're in bondage to a system with no freedom. For instance, the Amish and the Mennonites, the Hutterites, Church of God, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, and others. There was a church I was at when I was in the military, and there was a lady there, and her family was Amish. And she said they started reading the Bible, and they ended up being found out, and they were kicked out of the Amish sect. Because they were reading the scriptures. You have to follow to the T whatever the leaders of that are, or they kick you out of that whole commune. The Pharisees were not concerned with attaining any of the benefits of knowing God, only on the temporal matters of conformity. You know what? The adherents of those following in Judaism, those who follow for instance, even in Islam, they're praying all these prayers, but if they miss a prayer, they got to make it up. And I remember talking to one person one time. He said, I've missed so many prayers, I guess I'm about 400 and something years behind on however long it was to, you know, he's like, oh, I give up. But there's no peace. In John 14:27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. What part would the Pharisees of trying to, you have to do all this religious, you have to do all these traditions, all this stuff, and then maybe God will accept you. You know what a great burden that is to live your life that way? Now, if you don't care whether you live righteously, then you're also bound by the consequences of sin. But the timeless truths of Jesus Christ And the fact that Jesus redeemed us from the curse of the law, he was made a curse for us. In the very teachings of Jesus Christ here, it comprises a biblical foundation as opposed to cultural and religious the vicissitudes of time. That means a kind of a negative change of time as things degrade over time. Now, the holiness of God is not met through any temporal activities. You can't be holy merely by the very actions of just praying and reading your Bible. It's a heart issue. The law, as we have mentioned over the last few weeks, is only an instrument to point the wayward traveler to Christ. It is not a tool, it is not a means of appeasing some aloof and distant divine being. Because he would say in Hebrews 10:8, a portion of it, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. He's saying, just because you're doing some religious tradition, I'm not pleased with it. Our standard is Ephesians 5:1, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. To follow God, not some self-described rules of some hypocritical scribes and Pharisees, is to continually look to him for direction and approval. I want to follow Christ. In 1 Peter 1:15, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Holiness is that I want to be pleasing in the sight of God. He's the one I'm trying to make happy at the end of the day. Holiness is as though if I was a young child coming to my dad and say, Dad, look at what I did, and he says, I'm so proud of you. Son, I don't want you doing this, and I don't want you doing this, but here, please do this and help me out. And so I do what my dad requests, and I come back, wow, son, let me give you a hug, I'm so happy. And the father says, listen, I'm so excited with what you've done. I'm so excited. You're doing what I've wanted you to do. You're doing what I've planned for your life. In Christ, in Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, I want to speak on this. This is kind of the theme of this, but Jesus is asserting the Pharisees and the Sadducees have a wrong doctrine. Doctrine matters. It's the very foundation of everything we do. Matthew 28:20. Jesus would assert that his teachings or his doctrine was to be observed. In verse 20 of Matthew 28, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. All things were to be observed. So he's telling his disciples, if you want to be my disciple, you'll observe my saying. Biblical Christianity, truly followed, is not something you can pick and choose what you want to believe and follow. If you love Christ, you'll study it and you'll live out that which God shows. Your righteousness, your position before God and how whether you're right or not before him is not based on tradition, it's not based on culture, it's not based on your ethnicity. But it is based upon the immutable word of God. Are you right before him as the scriptures attest? The doctrine of salvation and separation is not open to debate. It is a test of love or rebellion. Do you love him or do you not? And the only means of objectifying truth is to come away from a traditional heritage or a religious preference and to stand and station ourselves upon the very Word of God. I cannot pick and choose what I want to believe in the Bible. I can't pick and choose and say, well, it just, you know, that was culturally relevant then, but it doesn't really apply today. There are no caveats or apologies. As Jesus would say, search the Scriptures. And you know what? When Jesus would preach in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28, the latter portion of that verse, the people were astonished at his doctrine. Jesus taught some specific teachings. Matthew 22:33, they were astonished at his doctrine. And Mark 1:22, and they were, look with me at Mark 1:22. If you're already there in Matthew 28, just the next page over, Mark 1:22. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And when I get up here, every time I'm up here, by God's grace and Lord willing, I don't want to give you what I think. I want to give you what God's word says. Because if I give you what I think, it's as relevant as what you think, and there's no authority. If we live on subjectivism, if we live our lives, well, whatever's relative to you, I'm glad, that'll work. I'm glad that works for you. But the Bible, getting into heaven, it's not a relative thing. It's not a subjective thing. These teachings, they would hail from the lips of one who spoke not out of religious obligation or tradition, but rather a firm and absolute belief in the words spoken. Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees would preach a doctrine, but they didn't follow through with it. It's like, well, this is what I'm supposed to preach. It's kind of like when, some may follow through with Advent or Lent and that whole season. Well, this is, I guess, what we're supposed to do today because that's tradition. But if I'm coming to God's word, I have the authority. It's not mine. It's what thus saith the Lord. You look in the Bible and say, thus saith the Lord. In Mark 1:27, just a few verses later there, if you're still in Mark 1, they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. Jesus would speak with such an authority, and they would even say, what new doctrine is this? It wasn't the Pharisees. It wasn't Judaism. It wasn't just mere mechanical religion. Where you're following through with some rules. I guess I'm supposed to pray on this day, and I guess I'm supposed to say such a statement on this day, and it's not that. These religious rulers would take extra-biblical rules, extra-biblical laws, and they would place that on a pedestal higher than the authority of God's Word. And so Jesus is going to name names and fight false doctrine. He would say in Mark 12:38, go with me over there. There's a lot of confusion today in what is professing Christianity. Well, you believe this, but I believe this. Well, I guess it's open to interpretation. I remember back when I was in university, I was at a professing Christian university. It wasn't, but it had some Christian tenets about it. And I remember my professor on numerous occasions. And in class, he would tell me that the Lord Jesus Christ lost some of his divinity, lost some of his deity when he came to earth. And I said, I'd bring up Philippians 1. And Philippians 2, and I bring up other passages. He said, well, that's open to your... I said, is this what it says, or is it open to interpretation? He said, well, that's open to your interpretation. If it's open to my interpretation, then I'm the authority of truth, not God's Word. In Mark chapter 12, verse 38 through 40, and he said unto them in his doctrine, beware of the scribes which love to go in long clothing and love salutations in the marketplaces and the chief seats in the synagogues and the uppermost rooms at feasts, which devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. These shall receive greater damnation. So prayer without repentance and a contriteness of heart. What I mean by a contriteness of heart is maybe you've done something bad and your parents are telling you, go clean your room. I'm not going. Well, then they said, okay, go to your room or you're not going to be able to go outside for the next week. Maybe that's something you like to do. But anyways, all right, fine, I'll go. So you go there. And you clean your room. That's not contriteness. You're going because you feel as though you have to go. Now, contriteness is someone told you, so rather than that, your parents say, listen, come back here. Your attitude's not right. You get in trouble, and then you realize, I'm really having a bad attitude right now. And you're broken over it. You're sad over your bad attitude. And in genuineness, you tell your parents, or you tell someone to whom you're talking, I'm really sorry. I really messed up. Contriteness of heart is a brokenness of heart. These Pharisees and Sadducees would make very long prayers. And maybe eloquent. But the only person they're trying to impress is those around them. As Jesus deals with this passage here in condemning them here in Matthew 5, he didn't mince words. I want to show you something. There is a very definite doctrine to God's word, John 7:17. This idea that I can pick and choose is completely foreign to biblical Christianity. Well, my tradition believes this, my tradition believes this, my religious tradition believes this. It's not about what I believe. It's about what thus saith the Lord. Again, John 7:17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so this is at the heart of the need for churches to be the pillar and ground of the truth. 1 Timothy 3:15. It talks about the church as the pillar and ground of the truth. If we reject the ancient fathers and embrace God and His perfectly preserved word, then we receive true salvation, hope for life in the future. In 1 Peter 1, as I said, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, then he would go on to say, verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, you have to put your faith in Jesus. It doesn't have anything to do with infant baptism. It doesn't have anything to do with believing in Jesus for salvation and continuing to live a righteous life, and then God will accept you. It's only Jesus. The doctrine is very, very clear. And it is God's word which allows us the truths necessary to enter God's abode and His promises. Because it tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? 2 Timothy 3:17, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. He's saying, listen, doctrine will affect how you live your life. Doctrine will affect what place the church has in your life. Doctrine will affect how you deal with God's correction. Doctrine will deal with how you're corrected by God, maybe by other authorities or other people in your life. It will affect you. And there is a very clear, in the apostles' teaching, there is a thing that, of how we are to live our lives. I'd like you to look with me at Galatians chapter 1. You know, some of the things that are in the Bible, as I look at them, I'm like, I don't really like them. But it doesn't matter if I like them or I don't. It's what God says. And sometimes I thought, yeah, you know, it'd really be a little bit easier and I'd be less, you know, I wouldn't have to offend people. But it's not about, they're not offended at me, they're offended at God if I'm delivering it in the right way. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8. Galatians chapter 1, verse 8, excuse me. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. You said he just said the same thing. Yeah, you know what he's trying to do? He's trying to give a great emphasis. There is a clear doctrine. Doctrine is not merely a religious observance. It is a manner of life. As I said there in 2 Timothy, let's go there, 2 Timothy chapter 3. I want to show you this. I don't want to just tell you it, but 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture. You mean every word from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation? Yeah, that's what I'm saying. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. But he says it's not just because these are some rules of what you're supposed to do. He tells us why. God gives us the reason why. It's kind of like my daughter now is sometimes like, why? And you'll try to explain it to her, and then she's still asking why, and I'm like, okay, just because I said so. Right? I would explain it to her, you know, and I have explained it, and then she's just like, why? And I'm like, she's not getting it. Just follow because I said so, right? But God tells us, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect. That word is mature. Truly furnished unto all good works. And this is something the Pharisees and religious leaders were willfully negligent. You know, look with me back at 1 Timothy 4. As Jesus is dealing with these Pharisees and Sadducees, as they would teach, 1 Timothy 4:11. These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. He's saying, Timothy, you're a pastor. You need to be an example. Realizing this, the Pharisees and Sadducees were no example. In Romans 16:17, he would say, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. He says, listen, if they have a different doctrine, there's not a close association. Look with me at 1 Timothy 6. Jesus made a very clear dividing line. Pharisees and Sadducees, you're a bunch of vipers and snakes. Hypocrites. Sometimes we think of Jesus as all this all-loving and caring, and he is. But do you realize in his love, he says, you guys are awful. You're dangerous because you're going to lead people to the pits of hell. If I was to, I actually had a conversation this week with our neighbor across the way, and there was his granddaughter was approached by a man. She and this man tried to grab him or whatever, and so they fought him off, and he went, and so grandpa was pretty mad. Grandpa went back up into the park, and he saw this guy. He wasn't sure if it was him, but there was a guy that was looming around the park, and I'm going to let this guy know that this is not acceptable behavior. You don't mess with my granddaughter. Now, if I would come up to, and I understand that. You don't mess with kids. But would it be loving if I said, oh, it's okay. I'm so glad you're my friend. No. Your thought is, that guy, if he's trying to harm kids in any way, he needs to get some swift discipline. And so Jesus is saying, listen, if you have wrong doctrine, you're dangerous, and you have the possibility to damn someone to hell. I think that's a pretty serious thing to make some bold statements on. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 3, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words. That word wholesome there is a doctrinal teaching that is correct, be accurate, sound teaching. And consent, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing, but doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. Supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. He says, listen. He uses a very articular word. Verse 3. The doctrine. The doctrine. It means there's only one correct doctrine. And it is incumbent upon us as believers to see what God says and to follow through with it. Well, this denomination believes this, and this denomination believes this, and this denomination believes this. It doesn't matter the name on the door. It matters the doctrine that you believe. Now, obviously, a name on the door gives you some indication of direction, but it's demanding a specific and exclusive doctrine which leads to godliness. And anyone who teaches otherwise is proud and ignorant, delving into conflict with others. And the Pharisees would teach a truth that may have been objective and singular, but it was wrong. Our aim in life is not how much I can get away with, but how godly and holy I can be. Christianity is not a set of relative ideals where I pick and choose, but it is an ambition of love for the Almighty God whom I seek to know. Deuteronomy 6:5, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. I think that's pretty particular. Titus 2:1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. That word sound there is free from error. We have to say, what does God say? Because in the end, I'm going, as I stand before God as a Christian, I'll stand before God and give an account of my works before Him, not because I'm going to hell, but because of how faithful I've been with what He's given to me. Look with me at Philippians chapter 3. Scripture, the Lord Jesus Christ set the example of real love. He said, these men are dangerous and I'm going to call them out. In verse 17 of Philippians 3, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an ensample. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ. There are a lot of religious charlatans, proud pietists, and systems of worship that steal the glory rightfully belonging to God. I remember back when I was training for the ministry, I received this little piece of paper in the mail. And it was, you know, it was very religious and had all these little symbols and stuff on it. And they said, you know, if you pray over this little piece of paper, it's God's blessings will come upon you. God's blessings don't come upon me because I pray to some through some piece of paper. Or I put some little bit of oil on my head and all of a sudden, magically, mystically, I'm right with God. Just because I put a Bible under my pillow at night doesn't somehow make me right with God. There's not some osmosis that, you know, holiness that just kind of like transcends through the Bible pages and into my heart and mind and somehow just makes me holy before God. We don't live in that kind of magical genie type world. In our materialistic world, we want to please the senses. And the Pharisees received much euphoric stimulation through the accolades of others. You know what it is? The Pharisees, when they preach all this mighty and all this religious highfalutin type stuff, and people are like, wow. Jesus is saying, listen, don't listen to them. And He dealt with these tainted believers. And Jesus would denounce them as vipers, religious miscreants. And much harm is committed by those who seek not to offend anyone with a bold declaration of truth. When I first came into Thompson, I was invited to partake in this ecumenical, this clerical, I don't know what they had it, some meeting, all these clergy would all come together, and I said, no thanks. If it is truth, then we stand on principle for something, otherwise you fall for anything. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. And the reason why I did that is because some of the other clergy in town, and you might be saying, man, you're arrogant. No, I apologize. That's not what I'm trying to come across. You think you're the only way. I'm just trying to do the right way, as best as I know how. It doesn't make me any better than anyone else because it doesn't matter what others think. It matters what God thinks, and I just want to honor Him to the best of my abilities. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men. You look at a religious, I get all this all the time, Christian Books sends me a magazine, and man, there are tons of different quote-unquote religious books. And this month it's this, and what your flavor of the month for some new thing to help you draw closer to God. And carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. From whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body into the edifying of itself in love. This is the reason many professing believers and churches are falling away. From godliness to abject depravity. I don't want to offend anyone. Well, maybe this is right. Maybe this is what it says. No. God's word is clear. If we study it, it's clear. Look at the context. Any offense to the truth of God's word and His doctrine is only a telltale sign of one's heart, which is subjected to the lust of the heart rather than the love of the Father. He tells us, hold fast the faithful word. And how can we hold fast to something where it's not clear cut. And Jesus would even appeal to the seven churches in Revelation. He would say, those that hold the doctrine of Balaam, Revelation 2:14. Verse 15, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans. They were okay. There was no moral absolutes. They were intermarrying, and there were spiritual prostitutes going on here. There was Revelation 2:20, suffereth the woman Jezebel to preach. I'm trying to hasten this on for the sake of time this evening. But Jesus is saying, listen, your doctrine is weakening. Would you allow someone that you knew to be a pedophile around your children? You're saying, I wouldn't want them within 100 miles of my child. And if they come within that 100 miles, I've got a gun and I'll start shooting. And Jesus is saying, I don't want you messing up my kids. I don't want you messing up my church. It's serious. Doctrine is serious. And the Pharisees are blind guides. They're the blind leading the blind and leading them into a ditch, ultimately the ditch of hell. The woman Jezebel teaching a doctrine that elevates pleasure, elevates live for yourself, follow your heart. Ah, that holiness thing. Ah, they're too much. Don't be separated under Christ. You can live. You can watch what you want. You can listen to what you want. You can go where you want. It doesn't matter. God loves everyone. Matters. Because someday I'm going to have to stand before him. Hymenaeus and Philetus would say the resurrection is past already. If I don't have a standard of truth from God's word, then where do I stand? And it leaves people vulnerable and open to many, many deviant doctrines. And what happens when you have a different doctrine? You know what it does? It strips you ultimately of hope. Because I can stand upon God's word and say, listen, Jesus is coming back. I know where I'm going when I die. But if I believe I can lose my salvation, what kind of hope is that? If I believe that I can, if I never speak in tongues, that I don't have all the Spirit, then I'm not really, you know, God doesn't really love me, maybe I'm not saved. You realize in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 6, for of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts. But in verse 7 of 2 Timothy 3, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. He's espousing there is a right doctrine. All of the emotionally charged carnal activities are founded upon subjective reasoning rather than the truth. This is why the Bible is hated. This is why the Lord Jesus was despised by the elites, because he confirmed one way. One way. It's not what I think. It's not what I feel. Oh, I just feel this. No, it's not. Who cares what you feel? It's what does the Word of God say? And Jesus would steal the power and the influence over the masses through the revelation of truth. And any church that does not continue in the Savior's and the Apostles' doctrine is not worthy to be considered a New Testament church. Christ would castigate, he would ridicule religious elitism on external markers. And I apologize if I'm my delivery tonight. I don't mean to be rude in any way. But what I'm saying, doctrine matters. And Jesus is so concerned. Why is he calling out the Pharisees and Sadducees? Why is he calling out their vain conversations? Because of Matthew 18:3, and said, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. It doesn't matter. You can try a million ways to get into God's house your own way. But you'll never get in unless you do it his way. People, that whole symbol of this, there's that bumper sticker, maybe you've seen, it says coexist. I'm not saying being mean, but coexist. We all believe in the same God. We're all the same. At the end of the day, we'll all make the same path. At the end of the day, we'll all finish on the same path. That's not true. That's not what the Bible says. The timeless truth is for each and every believer to be an ardent, faithful, diligent student of God's Word. Study it. Live by it. Don't take my word for it, but study it. Don't accept vain lifestyles. Don't accept empty traditions over the infallible Word of God. Infallible. It's without error. You see, the Pharisees' influence grew on ignorance. What feels good? That's what my grandparents told me. But the light of truth exposed their faults. To follow religion is to follow man's teachings. A teaching not anchored in the hope and the truth of God is moored to a moving platform. You must settle today to let the inerrant, infallible, preserved Word of God be your anchor to the immutable and merciful Savior who died and gave His life for yours. Make God's Word your hope, and you'll be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And so tonight, if you've never, I want you to consider, I'd encourage you, here's a question for you. Consider whether your faith is founded upon religious articles of men or the once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Is it founded upon baptizing of an infant? Is it cemented upon a prayer you prayed earlier in life, though you did not understand what you were praying? Is it more to someone telling you you're saved, though your conscience speaks otherwise? What is your eternity resting upon? If it is anything other than Jesus Christ and His complete sacrifice, then you need to repent and ask Christ to be your Savior today. And the question is, will you call out to Him? And as a Christian, I want the timeless truths of God. I want the doctrine of God's Word. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Tradition won't get you to heaven. Following what I'm telling you won't get you to heaven, but following what the Bible says. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Simply believe in Jesus Christ for all He's done. And so I want us to challenge you this evening. We need to be firm in our doctrine. We cannot move. Because if we move, it harms others. It weakens the church. And may we be a people who are stalwart upon the timeless, unchangeable Word of God. Don't take my word for it, but study it. As we come to a time of invitation this evening, if I could have Miss Pat come forward. What are you building your life upon? How you live, how you act, what is it built upon? It ought to be built upon what God's Word says. It's not what I think, it's not what I feel, but it's what God says. So as we come to the time of invitation, we'll have a time of prayer between you and the Lord. You're welcome if you want to come up and kneel at front, pray. If you want to kneel at your pew, if you want to sit in your pew, whatever it is, if you want to come before the Lord, just talk with Him, however the message this evening may have struck into your heart. But we need to know God's Word, because at the end of the day, that's what I'm held accountable. That's what I'm held accountable to. So as the music plays, I trust you do business with God.